That was the year.
Recreating notable events of passing time, reviving memories of men and women who have contributed to the history of a modern world.
That was the year. In Boston, Massachusetts, on March 10, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell spoke into the mouthpiece of a new instrument, which he called the telephone. At that time, he said to his assistant in the next room,
"Mr. Watson, come here. I want you."
On that spring day, 39 years before, Thomas A. Watson had been able to comply with Bell's request.
January 25, 1915.
Speaking into an exact duplicate of the first telephone, Alexander Graham Bell in New York City said again,
"Mr. Watson, come here. I want you."
"I'm afraid it'll take me about 4 days, Mr. Bell. Remember, I'm in San Francisco."
Thus, over almost 3,500 miles of copper wire, lines able to carry three conversations and several telegraph circuits at once, was the first transcontinental long-distance telephone service inaugurated. 8 months later, Theodore Vail, president of the American Telephone and Telegraph Company, spoke into a transmitter in New York, and his voice carried by wire and shortwave radio was heard instantaneously in Honolulu.
1915, that was the year.
But on February 20, San Francisco's great Panama Pacific Exposition opened.
That was the year.
That the state of Nevada passed the so-called easy divorce law, making Reno a synonym for quick slicing of marital relations.
That was the year.
While the nations of Europe were spending millions on fighting equipment and machinery to send hundreds of thousands of the youth of each land to bloody graves, on the high seas, January 24...
the American merchant vessel William P. Fry is sunk by a German cruiser.
February 20... the U.S. government to Germany.
The Imperial German government can readily appreciate that the government of the United States would be constrained to hold the Imperial government of Germany to a strict accountability for such acts of their naval authorities, and to take any steps it might be necessary to take to safeguard American lives and property and to secure to American citizens the full enjoyment of their acknowledged rights on the high seas.
A few days later, Germany to the U.S.
The German government hopes that the understanding suggested by the American government will be realized, and that thereby peaceful neutral shipping and peaceful neutral commerce will not have more to suffer than is absolutely necessary from the effects of naval warfare.
March 28th.
The British steamship Falaba is sunk with a loss of 111 lives, including one American.
May 1.
The American steamship Gulflight sunk by Germany.
And on that day, too, there appeared in New York newspapers an advertisement announcing,
"Lusitania, fastest and largest steamer now in Atlantic service, sails Saturday, May 1, 10 a.m.
Directly below that ad, there appeared another.
"Notice, travelers intending to embark on the Atlantic voyage are reminded that a state of war exists between Germany and her allies, and Great Britain and her allies. That the zone of war includes the waters adjacent to the British Isles. That in accordance with formal notice given by the Imperial German government, vessels flying the flag of Great Britain or any of her allies are liable to destruction in those waters, and that travelers sailing in the war zone on ships of Great Britain or her allies do so at their own risk. Imperial German Embassy, Washington, D.C., April 22, 1915.
But that warning did not deter 1,257 persons, including many Americans, nor the crew of 667 from sailing on the Lusitania on that May Day morning of 1915. After lunch, 6 days later, the southern point of Ireland was in full view when the passengers and crew heard a dull, muffled sound. felt a shudder shake the Empress of the Seas from stem to stern. Lieutenant Kapitan Schwieger, commanding the German U-boat 20, had set the torpedo toward its goal, throwing 1,198 persons into a grave as bloody as the fields of Flanders. Among them, multimillionaire Alfred Gwynne Vanderbilt, playwright Charles Klein, theatrical producer Charles Frohman, and editor Elbert Hubbard, author of that damning article against the German Kaiser, Who Lifted the Lid Off Hell. And while millions of picture postcards were being sold in Germany bearing a photograph of the Lusitania, an inset of Admiral Van Tirpitz, and the description,
Der Kunnerdarm für Lusitania ist torpedoed worden und gesunken.
And while a voluminous correspondence between President Woodrow Wilson and the Imperial German government ensued, other sinkings occurred.
The American steamship Nebraskan struck without warning by a German torpedo.
The American steamship Lilienau torpedoed and sunk.
British steamship Arabic sunk without warning, taking 44 persons, including two Americans, to their death.
The British steamship Hesperian.
The Italian steamship Ancona.
The French steamship Sussex.
And as the toll of American lives lost on the high seas mounted, other Americans remembered President Wilson's speech in Philadelphia before 4,000 naturalized citizens, delivered 3 days after the Lusitania disaster.
The example of America must be the example not merely of peace because it will not fight, but of peace because peace is the healing and elevating influence of the world, and strife is not. There is such a thing as a man being too proud to fight.
And despite this reassurance, despite the president's diplomatic correspondence with Germany and Austria, American citizens experienced the nauseating fear that their nation was surely and with steady tread marching to war.
That was the year.
That during another battle of the century at Havana, Cuba, Jess Willard wrested the heavyweight boxing championship from Jack Johnson.
That was the year.
Of the Eastland disaster, when that excursion steamer turned turtle at a pier in Chicago, drowning 852 persons.
And that was the year.
London, May 31.
I say, what was that?
I don't know. It sounded like a gun, didn't it?
No, more like a bomb. Well, there it is again.
Look, there it is. That big shadow in the sky.
Why, it's a Zeppelin.
And England's capital experienced her first Zeppelin raid.
1915. That was the year.
There occurred on July 30, 1915, the macabre consummation of a sequence of events which had been going on for more than 3 years in New York City. On July 15, 1912, gambling mogul Herman Rosenthal, who had been hurling accusations of graft against Police Lieutenant Charles A. Becker, was shot down and slain by four assassins in front of the new Metropole Hotel. 14 days later, indictments were returned, charging Jack Rose, Bridgie Weber, and Harry Vallon with first-degree murder. Rose, in his confession, implicated Lieutenant Becker. Immediately, Becker was arrested at his desk in the Bathgate Avenue station in the Bronx. Then there arose from the political farrago of charges and countercharges, accusations and recriminations, such a foul stench of dishonesty in high places that New York had never known. Rose, the first witness in the trial, warned his accusers and former accomplices,
I'm going to make good. I know what I'm going up against, but I'm going through with it. I don't care what happens. I have only one regret in going on the stand. I met and known some decent people, and now through me they'll be besmirched. I wish that nobody but myself need be dragged into this, but I suppose it's part of the penalty. I'll tell every detail of the most awful plot that ever was hatched.
Then for 3 years, the case dragged on. In the first trial, Becker and his henchmen were found guilty, sentenced to the electric chair. The sentence was carried out in the case of the others, but Becker appealed. In his second trial, he was again found guilty, sentenced to death. He appealed again, but the Court of Appeals denied him the right to a third trial. Then Becker played his last card. He appealed to the governor of the state for executive clemency, for a pardon or commutation of sentence. But the man who sat in the gubernatorial mansion in Albany was the man who had prosecuted the first case, former District Attorney Whitman. Becker's last appeal was denied.
Arsening, New York, July 29.
In a small office of the state prison sits a woman, blanched and haggard. As she stares into space, a door opens, and former police lieutenant Charles A. Becker stands rigid, facing his wife.
Oh, my God, Charlie. I can't look. I can't look. I can't look.
You've been a brave little woman. Be brave now.
Charlie.
What kept you?
I don't know, but, oh, it was such a long time.
Then the two retired. Talk quietly, rapidly, earnestly. At last, the doomed man was led back to death row, there to await the dawn of July 30, 1915. To Deputy Warden Johnson, visiting him in his cell, said Becker,
"My dying declaration. Gentlemen, I stand before you in my full senses, knowing that no power on earth can save me from the grave that is to receive me. In the face of that, in the teeth of those who condemn me, and in the presence of my God and your God, I proclaim my absolute innocence of the foul crime for which I must die. You are now about to witness my destruction by the state which is organized to protect the lives of the innocent. May Almighty God pardon everyone who has contributed any degree to my untimely death. And now, on the brink of my grave, I declare to the world that I am proud to have been the husband of the purest, noblest woman that ever lived, Helen Becker. This acknowledgement is the only legacy I leave her. I bid you all goodbye. Father, I'm ready to go. Amen."
And 1 hour later, Charles A. Becker heard the key turn in the door, which was to shut him off from the world forever. Leave him for a few flying moments with his own thoughts, and then eternity.
1915. That was the year.
But out of those war-torn days, there appeared this popular tribute to Mother, and this British marching song.
There is more than a million things she gave me. All means only that she's growing old. He is for the tears were shed to save me. H is for the heart of purest gold. He is for her eyes with love night shining. Our means bright and bright she'll always be. Put them all together, place them all. A word that means the world to me.
It's a long way to Tipperary. It's a long way to go. It's a long way to Tipperary, to the sweetest girl I know. Goodbye, Piccadilly. Farewell, Leicester Square. It's a long, long way to Tipperary, but my heart's right there.
It's a long way to Tipperary. It's a long way to go. It's a long way to Tipperary, to the sweetest girl I know. Goodbye, Piccadilly. Farewell, Leicester Square. It's a long, long way to Tipperary.